We have a reality in the truth. There's a reality that we live in, and we try to live in this reality day by day, and I know sometimes it's difficult. We're living the reality right now, and the things we're going to talk about related to the saints, we're going to spend pretty much all of our time in Ephesians, because that letter is really dedicated to the saints and the church, and how important it is to us. But we live in this reality. It's a real thing. You know, we're saints. We're reckoned as saints. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail to try to you know, identify that, but, you know, it means to be set apart, to be sanctified. You know, you can even identify it as being a peculiar people. But we are saints. And if you start off in Ephesians 1, and I like this because Paul does two things here. This is Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. So he's identifying and he's talking to the saints that are at Ephesus. But then he identifies us and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's us. So here in this first chapter, he identifies a salutation to the saints at Ephesus, but then he identifies that this letter is to us also, the faithful in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to say. What a wonderful prayer on our part from the Apostle Paul. Grace be to you, peace from God, our Father, in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on. This is where the reality begins. You know, and we'll talk. I really appreciated Obi's comments on the tabernacle, because the tabernacle is the temple of God, and we are the tabernacle. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, when I think about that, where's a holy place? We're in a holy place. We're being blessed in a holy place. And I like to go back to the tabernacle. If you go to the holy, what were the furnishings in the holy? You had the tables of showbread. You had the candlestick. You had the oil. And we are in an antitypical holy right now. This is a reality. We are there. There's no question about that. We have the showbread. We have the candlestick and the light. The Holy Spirit, the oil, enlightens us. And what we're doing right now is we're seated together in the holy. And it goes on, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that word love is having quite an impact on me in the last few months, because I'm really beginning to understand what that means. And I'm making a comment from the platform. And again, I want to give you a disclaimer. When I study something, I get a blessing from it, and I'm prayerful. I pray about it. And I have to have faith that the Heavenly Father directs my thinking and leads and directs my thinking when I study. But this word love is so important that it's necessary in our Christian walk. We have to love the brethren in order to be part of the 144,000. There's no doubt about that. And so I've experienced areas where I have difficulty. Sometimes it's hard to love the brethren. It's a difficult thing to do. But we have to figure out our Christian walk as being a footstep follower of Christ and putting on the mind of Christ, is we have to figure out how to love our brethren, all of them. That might be hard. But I don't think we can make our congregation sure and be part of the 144,000, the glorified 144,000, unless we figure that out right there. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Our Heavenly Father does that for us. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his will. God did this because it's what he wanted to do. His pleasure and his good will. To the praise of the glory of the grace through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood. And we know this is important, isn't it? This redemption of the blood. The application of the ransom sacrifice on our behalf puts us in a position to put on the robe of righteousness and be covered by his robe of righteousness and become Christ-like. In whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. according to the riches of his grace. Think about the creator of the universe. If you look out, you know, you look at these Hubble pictures and you look in, on the internet and you look at these incredible pictures they have of things that are so far away from us it's hard to even comprehend. He created all that, the creator of the universe, and he's calling us for a purpose, the creator of the whole universe. Again, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence. He's giving us, he will give us all wisdom and all prudence, the ability to think and understand his plans and purposes and be prudent about them, to hold them in our palm of our hand and make them useful. And verse 9, this is the reality that we live in, brethren. This is the reality that we're living in right here and we live in every day. Having made known unto us what? The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. The mystery of his will. God's mystery. He's making known to us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. He's going to fulfill his plans and purposes. You know, I have three daughters, and my middle daughter has been meeting with us and studying the truth. And it's a blessing to have your children come and appreciate the truth. And she told me, she said, Dad, I don't want to consecrate. I want to live on the earth. And I said, that's good, because that's what God's plan is all about, is the mediatorial reign and the perfection of the world of mankind. The church is a new creation. He wants a family, and it's the earth. So I tell my daughter, God bless you. You will be blessed. What a wonderful thing for our children to look forward to and what we'll do. That in the dispensation of times, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both of which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And I like this next series of verses because it really tells me, it kind of answers the question about how we become justified, how we become spirit begotten. And I had a sister ask me a week ago, how do I know that I have the truth? How do I know that I'm spirit begotten? Well, I think we know that because, number one, we know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. That has to be something that's developing in our mind. We have a desire to be with our brethren, to be here in the holy, to, you know, be at our Lord's feet and gain knowledge and strength in him. There are many ways. But this is, I think, how we get the truth. And now, I wasn't born in the truth or raised in the truth. I got the truth from a very faithful uncle who witnessed to me constantly. He was very faithful. But so verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And I like this because he flips it. Verse 13, in whom all you trusted after you heard the word. So follow me along here. You hear it, you hear the word, and then you trust it. We go through this process. Somebody said recently, you're not born into the truth. You're born into a truth family. The only way you're going to get the truth is if the Heavenly Father draws you and calls you. You're not born into the truth. You have to be called and chosen to become a footstep follower of Christ. So you hear it. You first trusted it. Whom you trusted it after you heard the word of truth of the gospel of salvation, whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you hear it, you trust it, you believe it, and then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. To me, that's justification. And so there's a process that we go through in hearing it, believing it, and trusting it. And then it goes on to say that, then verse 14, that Holy Spirit is an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory. Now, I've heard that purchased possession is the world of mankind. I've heard it's a church. It could be both. I mean, the church has to be completed before the world of mankind can be brought back to perfection, before that before it becomes an inheritance. So I believe it could be both. But that Holy Spirit is the assurance of our understanding. It's how we know we have the truth, because of the things that separate us, set us apart. As saints, we're set apart. Verse 15, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all of the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, one of the things I've been experiencing, I've been going to a lot of classes that I've never been there before. I mean, brethren I've never met before. That's a blessing for me, and having fellowship and having studies. And that's what Paul's saying here when he says his prayer in verse 15. He ceases not to give thanks for you, mentioning you in my prayers. And so what I'm doing is, I'm if you don't know somebody, you can't be thoughtful of them. But if, once you know them and you get to know them, you can be thoughtful and prayerful of those brethren. Because we have to love our brethren. It's mandatory. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's huge. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, us, the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of God. What do we know about God? We know the truth about hell. We know he's a loving, kind, forgiving God. His grace is unending. I mean, the nation of Israel, if you study the... I appreciated Brother Russ's talk on the nation of Israel. I've been looking a lot. We just finished all the minor prophets, and then we went to Joshua, and now we're in Judges. And it's interesting because when you look at the nation of Israel and all their examples, they have a cycle. It's rebellion, retaliation, repentance, and restoration. It's constant. But we forget that it wasn't just one generation. If you go through the minor prophets, it's 400 years. It's like 20 generations. They'd learn over and over and over again the same thing. Now, I like that because do we have to learn things over and over again? Do we rebel? If we rebel, do we have retribution? You know, Father chastens his children, doesn't he? We're chastened. And then are we restored? Are we repentant? You can't be restored if you're not repentant. So the nation of Israel, I believe, is an example. All those historical, I mean, they don't deserve anything. The only reason they're getting their promised land is because God made an oath and said, I'll give this land to you. You're my chosen people. That's it. They did nothing to deserve anything. And in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? I give a talk and I title it, Are You Ready? And if I'm going to do it in the afternoon, I go around and ask, oh brother, are you ready? Are you ready? So I ask everybody, are you ready? And then when I give my talk, I go to 2 Peter. I did this talk in New York. We have a shore. Let's see, is this the right one? No. This is 1 Peter 3:15. Are you ready? 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be always ready. Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you. So are you ready? If I went out and asked you, tell me the reason for the hope within you. It's what it's talking about right back here in this verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. What is the reason for the hope within you? Now I can have you all get up and go tell each other that, but I won't do that right now. But I may come and ask some of you at the break, what's the reason for the hope within you? And see what your answer. Because it says you're supposed to be ready. It says sanctify yourselves. The saints are in the process. We're sanctifying ourselves. We're justified. We're made right. And we're sanctifying ourselves. And the sanctification is like the Romans 12:2. Renew your mind. The renewing and the washing and the regeneration of your mind. The sanctification process. It's ongoing continuously as saints in our Lord. And this verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, remember, here at Trusted, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. It's the Holy Spirit. What's it say here? It's the Holy Spirit that gives us our understanding. It sets us apart. So we understand His mystery and know what His mystery is. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And then you get the next verse, and this kind of makes you feel little. It doesn't mean, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in heavenly places. The same power that our Heavenly Father used to resurrect Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, is the same power that sets you apart, that sets us apart. The same power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ages to come. And it goes on down to talk about putting all enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And we know what Isaiah 35 tells us, the highway of holiness, the millennial kingdom, the restoration of the world of mankind. Now we'll flip over here to chapter 2. Verse 1, and He hath made us alive. This is a reality. Putting on the mind of Christ means we change the way we think and act. We develop different habits. You know, the human mind, some say you can learn a new habit in 7 days, and some say 30 days, but we can learn new habits, and I think this is how the mind of Christ develops, because being spirit begotten, we look at things differently, don't we? We think about things differently. There's a reality going on that we are different. We have our own vocabulary, or the way we talk. You can go out and talk to somebody that says they're in the truth, and you can tell if they're in the truth or not, can't you? By what they say and how they say it. There's a tinkling cymbal if it's not correct, and we hear that. He hath made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. We're changing. And as we exercise our mind by the washing and renewing of and the regeneration of our mind, we say, okay, and what does it say in that it says to do what? To learn the difference between what? To prove what is good and acceptable. We prove what is a good and acceptable will of God by this exercising of our mind. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God. We walk the narrow way, and we realize that we have to love our brethren. We realize that we have to be tolerant. We realize that we have to be patient and forgiving. We realize those things. And as we move along, then we realize, I was talking earlier, and when I make the statement, well, we have to figure out how to love our brethren. Well, the way we do that is we learn how to be patient. We learn how to be forgiving. We learn how to be forbearing, long-suffering. We have to learn those skills before we can really love our brethren. Verse 2-3, among whom also we had all manner of life in times past, the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and by nature, the children of wrath. We were part of the fallen race of humanity. That's where we came from. Now we don't shed that. We're affected by the permission of evil our entire Christian walk. Our Heavenly Father uses our fallen nature to perfect us. To me, that's pretty phenomenal. Verse 4, this is Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace are ye saved. And then he makes his comment again. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There we are in that heavenly place. We're seated in the heavenly place, and our Lord's here with us. We're in the holy right now. Why? Verse 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that of not yourself, it is a gift of God. Nothing we do, no more than anything the nation of Israel did. It's nothing we do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, when you develop a new habit, it changes the way you think. I used to smoke. I smoked for 12 years, long before I was in the truth. It was a hard habit to break, but I changed my habit, and I had to change my thought processes. Now, that's a pretty good example of changing a habit, but I don't do that anymore. And so I did something in my mind that changed the way I thought, I learned about forgiveness about 10 years ago. Now, is it being bold to say forgiveness is, I find it easy because I have to ask for forgiveness a lot. And so I've learned to do that. Now, other areas I have difficulty. I have my trials and my struggles in other areas. But that's the way we are. Again, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Again, when you develop that habit, you start thinking, what does it mean when I say you have to love all the brethren? You can't say, oh, I'm not going to love this group. I don't want to love this group. They think this way. You understand what I'm saying? We have to love all the brethren. We're not going to go up there and, you think we're going to be separate up there? And we have no idea what it's going to be like up there. You think there's going to be a class over here and a group of brethren over here and they're all going to be doing their own thing? Now, I think our Heavenly Father uses these experiences and examples to develop us. I think they're necessary. But there's not going to be an orientation in heaven. I don't think. Going on down to verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make himself of two, one man, so making peace. We're the body of Christ. As saints, we're being set aside to become active members of the body of Christ. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and them that were near, for though we were both have access by one Spirit unto the same Father. So, you know, there's a really good article in the Most Holy Faith called Standing at the Mark. And it's a real short article. It says something that it really kind of caught my attention. We all come in at different levels of degradation. I'll repeat that. We all come into the truth with different levels of degradation. We're degraded. But we all have different levels of degradation. But does our Lord and Heavenly Father look at us differently? No, because we're covered by our Lord's robe of righteousness. We're all the same. So I had a discussion with Catherine on this. She said, it's in the tabernacle. It says if you're looking under somebody's robe, you're not in the tabernacle arrangement. Because you're looking at their humanity. And we don't see, the only place that their humanity is seen is outside the court. Inside the court, we're looking at the Christian. Their endeavor to be Christ-like. And so if you're looking up under their robe, you're outside the court, or outside the tabernacle. And we don't want to be outside the tabernacle because it's our Heavenly Father creating the temple, the living temple of God. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereof. And he came and preached peace to you and were far off and to them that were near. Going down to verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints. There we are. Fellow citizens with the saints. If you go back to verse 1, to the saints at Ephesus and those that follow in Christ's footsteps, he's making the same reference right here to the saints. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers or sojourners, but fellow citizens, and are built, and this is what, I love this next set of verses, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, himself being the chief cornerstone, construction of a temple, a building, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. There it is. It's the church. We're those stones, those living stones that are being added to that chief cornerstone. And this temple is being built as a holy temple, it says, in the Lord, in whom ye also, us, are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And Obi mentioned it very well. In the kingdom, God will dwell with the world of mankind through his holy temple, which will be the tabernacle. Just like he did with the nation of Israel in the typical tabernacle, he will dwell with the world of mankind through the church, the temple of the living God. That's my thinking. Chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, ye may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And we know that the church, the Gentiles, as being called into the church, is a mystery of God, isn't it? The world of mankind doesn't know this, but that's a mystery of God, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, it says that mystery, in verse 5 there, Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And Peter tells us that comes directly to us from those prophets. What we're reading, and this is 1 Peter 1:19-21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. This is what Paul's talking about. A sure word of prophecy unto which you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, unto the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. We don't sit down and interpret this privately on our own, our humanity. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, this is prophetic, and the Apostle Paul wrote this back there. Now, he knew, but there were the prophets in the Old Testament. Everything that Paul refers to, especially in Hebrews, the tabernacle and those lessons came from the Old Testament. And it's been brought to us. Again, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I am made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. There is that Holy Spirit again. The effectual, he's doing it. He's telling us that he's doing it. He's bringing it to us through the effectual working of his power that worketh in us. And it goes on to say, unto him be glory in the church by Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. This is the reality. This is part of the reality that we live. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. This is the reality. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on to say there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. And then verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We're given that gift, that power, that energy. And then you go to verse 11, chapter 4. This is the reality. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? The perfecting of the saints. Of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. This happens here. It happens when you're meeting with another class. It happens when you're in your class. That's what's happening. That's the reality of it. For the perfecting of the saints. We're not perfect, but we're saints. for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning and craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive us. But speaking the truth, what does it say? In love. That we may grow up into him in all things who is head, even Christ. Ever thought about what that means, may grow up into him? He's our head. We're his body. We need to become his body members. And as we're perfecting, working on those habits, we'll never perfect the humanity, but what we can do is we can understand, try to love our brethren, try to be forgiving, try to have self-control, have patience. All those, you know, there's, if you look through the Bible, there's many places where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, or fruits of the Spirit. That we henceforth, again, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh an increase of itself, or the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, what does that just say? Our head controls the body. Just like your body, your ligaments and your joints and your muscles control your entire body. That's what we are. We're ligaments. We're joints. We're muscles. We're tendons. That's how it's pictured here. That's what we are, with our head managing us. You know, that's why in 1 Corinthians it says, does a hand say to the foot, I don't need the foot? There's a good example for us in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter about the body of Christ and all the, you know, it says your comely parts are most important. There's a whole list of what's important for the body of Christ. And that's how from whom the whole body. I'll go back to verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, be like our head, who is our head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes an increase of itself. We add to the body. The reality of it is our interactions and our relationships add to the body of Christ, to the edifying of the body of Christ. And we do it through love, through loving our brethren. If you go on down to verse 24, and this really gets into the... We'll go to actually verse 21. This is 4:21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ. We're hearing about our master and understanding what it means to be a footstep follower and putting on the mind of Christ by the renewing and the regeneration of our mind, by having our mind exercised by these experiences that we have. That ye, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. This is what our Christian walk is. We don't start in the truth with agape love. Oh, I love all the brethren. You know, we don't start with, I'll speak for myself. Sometimes it's hard to put on the mind of Christ. That ye put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And why? There it is again, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye may put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on the new man. Change our habits. Create different synapses in our brain that make us be different. I believe that's the new creature. I think that as we're in our Christian walk, we grow and develop in our mind, and we put on the mind of Christ. There's many things that we can identify specific to the mind of Christ. Love being the chief cornerstone. And it goes on to talk about the things that we shouldn't do. If you go down to chapter 5, and how Scofield identifies, this is how a Christian believer walks. For you were once in darkness, but now you're in the light, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. What does it mean to walk as children of light? For the fruit of the Spirit is, and here's some fruits of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We've been talking about proving unto the Lord what is acceptable, learning the difference between good and evil. And then verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Seek the Lord's will for our in our lives. And I like this. We'll close here with this 5:18 through 21. And be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms. And think about this. To love your brother and how we interact. Are we having conversations about the truth? Are we talking about God's plans and purposes? Are we trying to uplift our brethren? Are we encouraging our brethren? Are we asking how they are? And, you know, what's going on in their Christian walk? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart with the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it's my prayer, brethren, that we continue to strive to put on the mind of Christ and be footstep followers of our dear Lord and Redeemer. And what a miraculous thing He's doing with us right now. The reality of it is, this is happening right now in this room and everywhere we are when we're with the brethren, be it, you know, anywhere in the United States or any other place in the world. As long as we're with the brethren trying to serve the Heavenly Father, we're doing His will. And I strongly believe we have to figure out how to love our brethren, all the brethren. And I don't think that if we, at least for myself, I don't want to have any kind of animosity towards my brethren for any reason. You know, the human nature is strong and powerful. It wants to, sometimes it just can be fun. I mean, my humanity, I mean, I'd love to get involved in politics and figure out how to run, you know, make the world work and make things, you know, get even and all these. I mean, I better shut up. You know, we're going to be by the grace of God. So it's my prayer that we can all be faithful. And I believe I'm Spirit begotten. I've been saying this. I believe I'm Spirit begotten. I'm striving to make my congregation sure. So if I do and you do, we've got to work together. So we have to figure that out. Lord bless you all. May the Lord add His blessing.